Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. It's good to have all of you here. It's even good for me to be here. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to share a little bit with you this morning. One of the things that we're doing in the evening services that we've been sharing from the Word in the context of a upcoming service that we have in mind that we label it all kinds of things. I'm not really good with those quippy little phrases, but, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee service. I don't know what you want to call it, but we're going to have a deliverance, set them free, God heal them, set them on top of the mountain kind of service. We're planning for that, but we're preparing for it in prayer on Sunday evenings, along with some of the other things we're focused on in prayer. But we're trying to just get our hearts and our minds focused and allowing God to do a wonderful thing in our midst. So often, we just routinely go through our lives, even going to church and experiencing what we have this morning is a wonderful thing. But every once in a while, the Lord would just like to pour himself out on his people and just bless them in a wonderful way. And so we're looking forward to that upcoming service, and we'll let you more about that as know more about it as we get closer to it. But one of the things I want to share with you this morning, I think, is sort of relevant and kind of get the morning crowd into the direction as far as prayer and service and so forth, getting ready for the Lord to move. One of the things I think is incumbent on all of us, no matter who we are, whether we're in leadership in the church or if we're people that are faithful attenders or whatever, I think it's incumbent on all of us to have faith at any given moment. When I read about the disciples walking by and going up to church and there's a man with a need, shadow casts on people and they're sick, going up by the gate, beautiful, people are healed. I don't think that was something they planned on. They had to be kind of spontaneous as that occurred in their lives. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that the church in the very early days established the pattern and the importance of being ready with your faith and with your confidence in Jesus Christ. And of course, it didn't hurt to have the power of the Holy Ghost inside, did it? As they went up to worship and worked miracles and other places, I get to preaching sometimes, it seems like 2 or 3 hours, but boy falls from the loft and dies, and Paul goes over and heals him. You know, those kinds of things. I think those are spontaneous things where you react to the moment, to the need as it arises, that you're not prepared for, you're not premeditated, but you're prepared. And I think that's a very important part of our Christian walk, is that we're prepared, because even if you don't think yourself a minister of any kind, actually every Christian alive is a minister of some kind. Your life is a letter reflecting Christ to other people. How you live your lifestyle influences other people. The words that you share, the sharing of Christ, your testimony to other people influences people. All of these things are God's ministry through you. And what we often fail to realize is that when we get hung up on our personal problems and the struggles that we're having on a personal level, we oftentimes lose sight of the fact that God using some of those situations to teach us lessons, to empower us, to build us up in our faith and our confidence and our trust in Christ, so that we can be prepared at any moment should we be called upon to pray for someone. You know, you might drive up on an accident sometime and need to get out and pray with somebody or comfort someone or minister to someone. There's all kinds of opportunities that arise that we don't even recognize as opportunities because we get so focused on what we're going through in our personal lives that we fail to realize that we're an open tool or a tool for God to use in an open way whenever he wants to. The problem is many times we miss that opportunity to be used by the Lord. We're still focused on what's going on in our personal lives. And so one of the things we need to realize is that God has a plan for your personal life and is doing things in your personal life, and he's creating things in your personal life, doing things in your personal life that you probably are not even aware it's God doing it. And that's where we need to learn to have a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and recognize the hand of God when he's doing things. How many of you have ever gone through something and a solution came to the problem, you didn't realize it, and then you suddenly realized as you look back over it, that had to be the hand of God. And I think the book of Ephesians has some things that, believe me, it don't sound like it, but it'll get there here in a second. Let me begin in the second chapter. I want to start reading in the fourth verse. I know many of you are familiar with this. It's a good section of scripture. It's encouraging to those of us that have, you know, really been serving the Lord for a good long time, and the power of the Lord has been something we've hungered after and thirst after and pursue. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. And this is a good church he's writing to. These people are good, solid people, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy. Boy, that kind of goes along with the song we just heard, doesn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Man, you could just stop right there and just meditate on that, couldn't you? That's a good word. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let me pause for a second, just to give us a little bit of an aside. I tend to think that when we come to the house of God, and the Holy Spirit's moving, and we sense the presence of God, and we're in worship and in prayer and praise, I think that's the heavenly places on this side of heaven. That's where we're at. We're sitting in heavenly places where God's presence is ministering to us. And that's what church should be. It shouldn't be just a place where you come and hear someone lecture you out of the scripture. But it should be a place where we come and experience the presence of God. Experience the tasting of the power that is to come. And in that context, I think we are sitting in heavenly places. But I think there's also not only a corporate circumstance where that's true, but I think it's also a personal thing. There are times in my prayer life and in my walk with Christ when I know I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I know it's sometimes difficult for us to imagine that, but I've felt the Spirit of the Lord out on a job site before. I've felt the Holy Ghost come upon me driving down the road. And I believe that's heavenly places. I think that's the Lord coming down, wanting to fellowship with you and minister to you and do something in your life, even if it's just to encourage you. Does anybody ever get encouraged by the Lord? Amen. So there's a corporate level of heavenly places, but there's also a very personal level. And I think that's a very awesome thing. And so he hath raised us up together and made us together sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, so throughout history, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. So there's an active effort on the part of God to show his kindness and his love to us. Now that's not always easy to perceive. It's not always easy to recognize when you're in the midst of the valley. Am I right? When you're going through that dry spell where it doesn't seem like you sense him. It doesn't seem like God's close. It seems like you're far away. That's always a personal perspective. It's never a God perspective. God always sees himself close to you. God always has kindness toward you. God always shows his love toward us. His hand is always on us. His presence is always around us. But we don't always recognize it. And that's part of the process what we want to talk about here in just a moment. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's a very important statement. Lest any man should boast. And that refers to salvation. You cannot gain or receive salvation by anything you do. We all know that. Now, does everybody know that? I think that's pretty much one of the main tenets of church. But to apply that in other areas is not, I don't think, biblical. I think it's very important that you understand that there are works involved in being a Christian. But it doesn't have to do with your salvation. That's a very important point I want to make. So what you do in effort to be faithful to God, serve God, do the things God calls you to do, have a relationship so close that when he speaks, you obey, you hear, you know, you recognize his hand. That has nothing, those kinds of works has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the process God is doing in your personal life. So not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a good statement because let me tell you something. When we think we're spiritual, what do? We boast. Do we not? Oh man, God used me back in 1952. Remember back when the Holy Ghost came upon me and I spoke a word and God, we begin to focus on ourselves and not on the giver of the word, the giver of the power, the giver of the blessing, and so forth. So it has very little to do with us, because if we get too involved in it, we tend to boast about how good we are, how spiritual we are, and how close we are to God. Amen. Don't you like those people that just don't mind letting you know how close they are to God? Yeah, I know. I feel the same way. Verse 10, I'll read this last verse because I think it's a good verse. This kind of is where we're leading to this morning. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. I like that term. I think that's not an accidental term. I think that's a good term that Paul uses, workmanship. One thing about craftsmanship and workmanship, everybody can appreciate it when it's a finished product. Amen? I don't know about you, but you can. I think the tour of homes is coming up shortly. And how many of you have ever gone on the tour of homes? Anybody ever done that? Only a handful of you? Come on, don't be afraid. It's not a sin thing. You know, it's a... Yeah, we're not all, you know, oh, I sinned because I went to the tour home. No, that's not it. But one of the things you appreciate as you go through those homes, you see the craftsmanship and the workmanship, and you appreciate the finished product. The interesting thing about being a Christian, God's not finished with us. He never completes that. That's part of the workmanship. I think you reach stages and you reach levels and plateaus as God works on you. But the cool thing about God is that he never stops working. That's his kind of work. Oh, you can appreciate his finished product because he has a goal in mind. He has a finished product in mind. In fact, every house that you see built on that tour, I'm glad I'm using this just to kind of promote. Maybe I think Scott's got a couple houses in the tour or something. Just a shameless plug, isn't it, that I'm giving for him. But anyway, you can go in there and appreciate the completed work. But if you watch that in the process, you would have seen it come from a very raw stage. But somebody along the road envisioned the completed project. You have architects that draw the prints. You have draftsmen that draw the prints or whatever. Somebody envisions that house. They have a picture in their mind of what that house should look like. Of course, they do it in cooperation with the person that's going to buy it and that kind of thing if it's a custom home. But my point is this. Somebody had to envision the total completed project. And that's the awesome thing about God. God envisions the total project in your life. When he views you, when he ministers to you, when he touches your life. And isn't it interesting that when he does that, it's always just the right thing when you needed that from the Lord. And, you know, and I could get real specific and tell you, yeah, I really need the Lord to correct me when I was having a bad attitude or I said something wrong. I could get real specific about things like that, but you all know what I'm talking about, I assume, when I say, you know, the Lord shares something in your life. He does, he reveals something and he has to correct you about something in your life. Has anybody ever been corrected by the Lord? Now, everybody should raise their hand. We've all been corrected by the Lord. Now, the important thing about that is God doesn't mean that as a judgment on you. It's a correction, an insight he's giving you so that you can change or let him help you change something in your life. Because I don't know about you, but every once in a while there's a crooked stud in one of the more beautiful houses. Amen. It has to be either changed or split and spliced or whatever they do to do that. But my point is, when someone envisions that product, and then when it's finished, there's a great deal of satisfaction when you see that completed project. But God gains a great deal of satisfaction in the process. God sees you making steps of progress toward what he envisions. I can tell you what the blueprint is. I can tell you what some of the attributes are of what God envisions in us. You can read about the fruit of the Spirit and know that gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit are part of what he envisions in us. But the greatest completed vision of what he wants in you is his son, Jesus Christ. Well, you knew where I was headed with that, didn't you? That when God envisions in us is Jesus Christ in us. And so when he talks about workmanship, that's where he's taking us, to that finished product. And we all know that that won't happen until, of course, Christ comes in the clouds of glory. Or if we go through the grave, either way, you get there. Two doors there, I guess. One down and one up. Either way, in and up and out. Somehow, we're going to get up there somehow. At any rate, whatever way in which we go, that completion is going to take place. But in the process, there is great excitement. And in the process and the working of God in our lives, if we could learn to appreciate what God is doing in our lives rather than complain about what He's doing or what He has not done fast enough or what He has not completed in us, if we learn to appreciate the process, our faith would be in a position where if God called on us at any time, we would be prepared and ready to be used of the Lord. Amen? Do you want to be used of the Lord? Do you want God to really, actually, literally work through your life? It's an awesome thing. Where do you stand with God? Have you thought about that recently? Have you explored? Do you ever take stock of where you are spiritually? I think it's a good thing every Sunday that we come and get excited and the songs get us fired up. I love that. I just love getting energized by the music and the worship. I love that energy that comes. But that really is not taking stock of where I am spiritually. It may be part of the process of helping me get there. Sometimes, when it takes me longer to get into the songs, then I should have probably checked my heart before I got started. Amen? But the idea is that is not what helps me take stock, evaluate where I am in the Lord. I think that should be almost a constant thing that we do. In fact, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, the first thing we should do is take stock of where we are. Because how many times have you heard people complain that when they're in the midst of a situation, how can God let this happen to me? Now that might be a sin one. You may not want to raise your hand on that one. Maybe you may want to hold back on that one. But we oftentimes go, how in the world, where did this come from? Why am I going through these things? And so part of the problem in that is that we're not really aware of what God is doing in our lives. And in fact, we have a great deal of influence on whether or not God does work in our lives. And so it's important for us to take stock of where am I at spiritually? Am I where God wants me? Am I doing the things God wants me to do? Am I experiencing what God wants me to experience as I grow and mature in the Lord? Because if I'm not growing and maturing, then I'm probably indifferent. Amen? And that's not a safe place to be. Trust me. That is not a safe place to be. Everybody's going to be there at some point in their life. There are going to be times when it doesn't seem like anything's happening in your life. It just seems like you're stagnant. Seems like you're out in the middle of the desert in a dry place. And it doesn't seem like God is anywhere near you. But if you're wise and you understand how God works in your life, you'll understand that this is part of the process God is taking you through to get you to what He has envisioned in your life. What we fail to realize is that God has great expectations of us. The hour that you said yes to Jesus Christ, you let Him come into your life, you let Him become your Savior, you had a choice in that. You have a will. You have a free will. And that's probably part of our problem. Billy and I were talking about something this morning about had to do with free will. And that's one of your greatest attributes. It's what makes you God-like. You can choose. You can reason. You can think. And you can make choices for your life. That's a great deal of what God's attributes are in us. But that's also one of our biggest problems. Because we have the ability to choose wrongly, grasshopper. We can choose the wrong path. We can choose the wrong direction. We can choose even to believe the wrong things. That's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? And that's why it's awfully good that we get together with God's people and fellowship with God's people, because that's how you can discern whether or not what you're believing and embracing as truth is truth or not, because God's people will help you understand that. Isn't God good in how He does that? Isn't it interesting that when you're going through something, maybe it's a question about God, a question about His Word or something like that, somehow, just out of the blue, you happen to get into a conversation with some other Christian and suddenly you're talking about that issue. You didn't bring it up, but you're talking about an issue that's very dear to you, very important to you, the very question you're asking. And somehow through those conversations, you begin to get a good feel for what's right about what you're asking the Lord in the Scripture or whatever. So God is good about that. He's good about never letting you go with a question unanswered. One of the processes that God works on in maturing us, and I guess part of the biggest thing God wants to do is make us functional. You know, there's a lot of churches that get together and get excited but they're not functional. Amen. Oh, they function on a few things, a few things that, whatever it might be, any particular church you want to think about, including this one, there may be things that are great about it, there may be things that you think a little flaky about. You know, pastor, first guy, wears flowered shirts in the summer. He's a flake. Can't trust that guy. But part of the process that God wants to take us through is to instruct us. And in that process, God uses life lessons, life experiences, both good and bad experiences. God uses them. If you serve the Lord any length of time, you understand that. There is good. All things work together for good. Now, if that's a true scripture, if everything that happens in our life is working towards something good in our lives, if you believe that, then you have to understand that both good and bad that happens in your life works together for the same goal. It's part of the process God uses to get you to the place He has envisioned in you. When God looks at you, and when you experience Him and He saved you, forgave you, transformed your life, when you became a brand new creature in Christ, God envisioned not just the image of Christ in you. That's the ultimate character thing He's doing in us. But He had a goal in mind for your life. And the only thing that affects that is your choice to go where God wants to take you. Now, a lot of us, when we first become Christians, get real excited about that. Because, you know, it seems like when you're first a Christian, you can walk on water. You can raise the dead. You so believe in God's power, and you've experienced it so greatly in your life that you have no problem believing that God, what God said in the Bible, is true. And so you go around telling other people that. And then when other people won't listen to you, you begin to wonder, well, is it really true? And the less people that listen to you, you begin to wonder, well, maybe it ain't so true. And then after you serve the Lord about 20 years, you begin to think, well, God does this in a selective way. That's the only way you can justify in your mind that a God can do anything, doesn't do anything. Did you understand what I just said? A little convoluted way to get there. But what I'm trying to tell you is we don't realize, we tend to categorize our experiences, which causes us many times to lose our faith and trust in God. Where are you today? Now let me ask you this. Let me ask you a question that's going to pierce clear to your heart. Where are you today in comparison to where you were when you first found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you grown? That doesn't mean you've never faltered or failed or stumbled. That's not what I'm saying. But are you today more mature? Are you more understanding of what God's doing in your life today than when you had all that energy and excitement when you first found Christ? Or have you fallen into indifference? Because inactivity produces indifference. The death to a church is indifference. Where are you today? Where are you spiritually? Have you taken stock of where you're at? Are you maturing? And that doesn't mean that you have arrived. Paul never felt like he had arrived. He always felt like he was striving. Not that he had achieved everything or knows everything. None of us do that. But are we functioning as Christ wants us to function? Are we going to that place? Are we being led to that place? Are we being matured and guided and worked on? That workmanship, is it leading us to that completed process and that completed project? Is God, see, a lot of times when we sense inactivity in our lives, we feel God's through with us. He's still, when we get to be about 60 years old, 65 years, we think God's through with us. So we're going to retire. Preachers cannot retire. It's impossible. You cannot retire as a minister. You can't do that. Nor as a lay person, whatever you want to call yourself. Nor can you retire. You can't just say, okay, 60, I just wait for Jesus to come now and never do anything else. And you know, that's why churches become indifferent. That's why groups of people become inactive. That's why they don't mature. It's why they don't grow. It's why the church is not exciting. It's why we're not thrilled about going to church. Because we've fallen into that place where we're not realizing there's a process taking place where God is trying to work on us. and bring us to a completed project. When God met you at the altar, He had something in mind for you. You know, we hear preachers, I look at religious programs on TV. Does anybody, well, that might be one of those sin things too, so don't do that. But I'm watching Joyce Meyer. I really like Joyce Meyer. I like it because she kind of shoots straight, you know, straight from the hip kind of thing. Sometimes she's kind of crazy, and I like that too. I like being on the edge and all that kind of thing. But she writes books. Highly successful in a writer. And what are most of her books about? It's about helping you find God's will for your life. Helping you discover what God is already doing in your life. Eat the cookie, buy the shoes. Martin doesn't know that. That's one of her books. Martin looks at me, eat the cookie. Anyway, the idea is that we, a lot of times, are not able to arrive at any level because we fail to realize that the process has a goal in mind. Are you still with me? I know this isn't shouting stuff, but stick with me. Because I think God wants us to live holy. These are the things that functional Christians do. They live holy, not sloppy. They have their faith and their devotion is to God and to His ministry, and they're not indifferent. They're diligent in pursuing Him, and they're not lazy. They allow God to work in them, in their personal lives, and they don't resist Him. It is His will that they want most in their life. They cooperate with His Spirit rather than quenching His Spirit. They trust in God rather than worry and fret whether God is going to arrive in their personal situation or not. That's what function and maturity is. People that are constantly looking for new opportunities and ways for the Holy Spirit to work through them and to grow them, make them more mature and excited about the things of God. And they believe that God, of course, is central. The life that we live has to be focused on God. I expect to do what God wants me to do. And failure to follow His disciplines results in indifference and sloppy living. I think, here's the equation. Are you still with me? Here's the equation. You know, I'm not much of an equation guy. I think A plus B equals C, except when you deal with spiritual things. Because A plus B could equal Z. I don't know. Because God is the variable. You know how God is. Not that He wavers. He's consistent personally. But He's the alternative. The thing that makes the difference, because I can plan A and I plan B and I assume that C is going to follow. But God will go A in your life and get along with B in your life, but He'll decide that it ain't C that He wants in your life, and so A and B will equal what God wants, not what you want. And I like that because it's never the same. It's exciting. It becomes an adventure unless you have the wrong mindset, unless you realize or fail to realize that God is working in me. He's working in me and on me and through me. And this workmanship has a goal. Oh, yeah, Jesus has character, but His goal is this. And let me tell you what the equation is. Process plus a plan equals God's goal. Hear me? God has a plan, He has a process, and it equals what His goal is going to be. The wonderful thing about it is God already knows. The difficult thing is we don't know. And I tell you something else about God in this whole process thing. He doesn't want you to know until it's time for you to know. And that's what makes it exciting, and that's also what makes it frustrating to be a Christian. Because you see, you read the scripture, and Jesus runs across a blind man shouting on the side of the road, and He goes over and He heals a guy, okay? We expect that to happen now, and He does sometimes. It does, but most of the time, God is a God that goes through a process. Because nothing that He does is ever done accidentally. He does it with a plan. Process plus plan equals the goal. It's what God has in mind, and it's the way God works. If you try to circumvent that in any way, you will be a frustrated, dysfunctional Christian. First of all, because you will not be able to recognize the hand of God working in your life. Second of all, you'll never be able to categorize experiences, good, positive, negative, whatever kind of experience. You'll never know how to place them in a proper perspective in your life. You'll always think this is a problem that happened to me. Therefore, I am a victim of this problem. Therefore, God is a bad God because he didn't prevent this problem from happening in my life. Now, don't look at me like a dummy, because every one of you have said that to yourself. Why did God let this happen to me? He let it happen to you because he wanted to teach you something. It's part of the process. If I would have only understood this when I first became a Christian, I wouldn't have fallen on my face so many times trying to be a super spiritual person. How many of you tried to be super spiritual? Only to discover super spiritual guys have kind of a bent nose because they hit the dirt first. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what happens because we think we are spiritual. Instead of realizing God is working a process in us, oh yeah, to develop our spirituality, our character, our nature, all those things he's working on. But if we could only look beyond what we're experiencing and see what God is taking us to, and oh, by the way, he doesn't tell you everything, but he does give you enough hints to know where he wants you to go. Let me give you an example. Somebody down here praying, asking God, God, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's work I can do. So that person that prays that, anybody remember that song? I didn't sing it well. I just kind of cried it at you. But somebody down here praying, and you pray that prayer, and God says, yeah, I want you to go to Africa. Oh, God, I'm not qualified to go to Africa. I don't even speak Swahili. You know what I'm saying? And the exact thing, I'm obviously being very facetious, but what happens down here is God gives you a goal, and he may not even want you to go to Africa. That's how cool God is. He just does that to see if you are really willing. Nobody wants to go to Africa except Sharon DeFord. You understand what I'm saying? So we'll come down here, we'll ask God for what we want from him. We want to be functional. We want God to do things. And we want to know what God has in mind. Am I just supposed to be a Sunday school teacher for 90 years? Well, yeah, maybe so. Realizing that through that 90 years of being a Sunday school teacher, you might have taught 4 or 5 or 6 generations about Jesus Christ. What a wonderful work that is. But if all you think of is, oh, no, I got to teach another Sunday school lesson about Noah. Instead of realizing, hey, God is using me. You forget the process because you look too much for the goal. The process God uses is one step at a time. This is probably the way he works 99% of the time. I like that because it's not that you can predict God or that you know the goal is unchangeable or there's no variables there. God likes to change things just for excitement, just for the thrill of it. When we want to know what in the process, what is God doing? What is he allowing? Now listen to this carefully. What is God doing? What is God allowing? And what is God resolving in your life? That's the process. That's the process. What God is doing, what is he allowing into my life? Because bad things aren't, God doesn't originate bad things, folks. Do you know that? Hello? God does not tempt men. Amen. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, because God does not tempt people to sin. But he does allow things to come into your life. But think about this. Even when he allows things to come into your life, even bad things he allows to come into your life, think about this. He can take a bad thing and somehow, tell me how he does this, turn that bad thing into something good in your life. Now you can think of some of the bad things that have happened to you or people you know and wonder, how can there be any good come out of that? And I can't give you the answer to that. But in the process, that person will learn that if they choose to let God do that. Now see, that's where Joyce and I agree strongly. You have a choice. You have a choice to be a victor or a victim. You can conquer or be conquered. And it's your choice. And I find it very awesome. People that have great disabilities, you would think they could not accomplish anything. And yet, you see, time and time and time again, people that have different disabilities, like Johnny Erickson, one of the best, paints beautiful pictures with her mouth. Those kinds of things just blow my mind, because they have God on their side and they have become a conqueror that rather than being conquered. I think the process is a wonderful thing. And even though he allows things, even the baggage that we collect along the way, he allows those things, he still uses them. That's where that resolution is. He resolves those issues in our lives. How many of you have brought baggage into your Christian experience? Okay. Now, after you became a Christian, how many of you packed a new bag? Okay, you know what I mean? Oh, religious, theologies and all kinds of things. You got a book full, satchel full of that stuff. And you're working through this. How can this be right? This can't be. And you have other baggage. God resolves those issues. God will never leave you unresolved, unknowing. He will let you know. If you ask him, he will tell you. But don't be expecting him to send a voice from heaven. He'll speak right into your brain, right into your heart, right into your spirit. He will speak. And if he can't get through that way because you're too noisy and jabbering too much, he'll send somebody by. But he will never leave you ignorant of who he is and what he's doing in your life. And you know what one of the great things about it is? If God is love, if God is good, and I wanted to read on further, it talks about good works and all those kinds of things. The workmanship is to bring us to a place where we do good works. And that's the process, to get us to where we're doing good things. If God is good, then you have to assume, and maybe that's a bad word, but you have to realize that what he is doing in your life is good, whether it feels good right now or not. When he resolves things in your life, sometimes he does a surgery in your heart. I don't know about you, but I've had surgery before, and when I woke up, it hurt. I cried like the little kids in the bed next to me. When I looked over, and there's just little babies laying there crying, I'm thinking, man, what a baby am I? And I just begged for more drugs. But anyway, I didn't want to look like a baby laying there crying. Anyway, the process, what is God resolving in my life? What is he doing? He's resolving so that your character will be Christ-like, and so that it will be reflective to others. Our experiences, the lessons we learn in life, the insights that God gives us when we have questions we don't understand. Some things are specific to you, some things are specific to all of us. But nevertheless, all of those become a way in which God moves us toward his goal. His goal. His goal. You know, we got a little time. When my wife and I were first married, we set all kinds of goals, you know. When you got 50 bucks in the bank, the goals didn't go very far, but you had goals. You know what I'm saying? Then as life went on and God prospered us and blessed us, we would sit down. We'd go out to dinner and we would sit down and we would say, where do we want to be in a year from now? Where do we want to be? Is that what God is saying to us? Is that what we want? Or where do you think God is going to take us? And we would have those discussions. Does that sound like a weird discussion to have? It really isn't. It's recognizing the process. Lord, here's where I would like to be. Is this what you want? Rather than determining I'm going here, and God, if you want to get on with me, come on. How many of you prayed those prayers? God, I need that new Chevy pickup. Is that okay with you? Is there a sign in the contract? You know what I mean? I've done that. I've been in that foolish position before. But it's not a matter of setting a goal for yourself. And it may be the exact goal God wants for you. But it's not a matter of we're going to set this goal and expect God to get on board with us. It's a matter of setting goals, even if they're not right ones. At least we're in motion. God can maneuver us when we're in motion. And so we pray, God, is this your will? Show us if this is your will or not. If you're really honest with God, God will speak to you. And you will discover that your ways and his ways are becoming more and more aligned until you are reaching the goals God wants for you. Now, every preacher that has ever been called to preach has envisioned their ministry to be one of preaching to thousands of people. Amen? I'm going to be another Billy Graham or whatever. Barnyard Bonnke. What's his first name? He preached to thousands. I don't remember the name. So I can't keep up with these big-time preachers. But anyway, preaches to thousands of people. Every minister envisions that. That is not always God's vision for you. If you embraced the process, the excitement toward the goal would increase. But if you resist the process, the more frustrated you are as a Christian in trying to discover what is it God wants me to do or be. Is that making any sense? And so in this process, he uses experiences, lessons, and insights to help us understand the goal, but to also appreciate the process. Let me tell you something else. You are in process. Whether you believe that, whether you accept that, you're in process. I don't think there's one of us over here say, man, I've arrived. Even if I don't know where I'm arriving at, what station I'm coming in at, I've not arrived. I'm still on the train. You know what I'm saying? I'm still on. I think almost everyone would agree with that. At least I personally don't feel like I've arrived at whatever the goal is God has for me. And I have an idea what that is, but I pursue it and then let God kind of direct and speak to me. But you are the sum total of your spiritual experiences. What do I mean by that? That's the process. And where you are today is the sum total of those spiritual experiences. Now, what God would consider a spiritual experience, you and I may not consider it. I was driving by a house on the way back from Soda Creek or wherever were we at. Yeah, Soda something anyway. Bad water. Steve tells me there's bad water there. We're on the way, and you got to take this detour because of the big earthquake thing. Remember that? Big earthquake thing, so you can't go down the main road. Take this detour. And anyway, so I'm taking this detour, and I drive by this house that's been burned down. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever, I think it's because we're hard of hearing. Once you get to be about 40, your hearing, your eyes, everything starts going. And so I'm over there. I say, oh, look, did you see that? My wife had the same reaction you just had. Did you see that? What'd you say? I said, can't you hear me? Are you going deaf? Did you see that? Never talk into the window when you're talking to your wife. Maybe hard on your marriage. But I see this. You know, and it's up in the hills. It's kind of like the woodsman's dream kind of place. It's up there off the Nile area or something like that. Anyway, I don't remember all the names of those places. But anyway, this place is burned down. And as I drove by, I'm thinking this. As I'm communicating with my wife, talking to the window, I'm thinking, you know, there's somebody's dreams that just went up in smoke right there. Somebody's goal for their lives. Somebody had a dream to have a place out here sort of in the mountains along the river over there, Natchez River's there. And there, somebody's dream is gone, you know, up in smoke. And I'm thinking, you know, the one great thing about God is that whatever his goal, whatever his dream, whatever he has envisioned for you never goes up in smoke. He never stops working on you. You are his workmanship. What he is doing in this process that you may not always recognize, what he is doing, even if it's your dream going up in smoke, God's dreams never go up in smoke. And he never stops working on you to get you to where he wants you. Now, he might let that house burn up. You think, how can anything good come out of that? He may do that because you may have been just too attached to that house. That may have been your whole goal in life, and you forsook doing the things God wanted you because you were building this house. So God snatched it away from you, or allowed it to be snatched, to show you that you need to depend on him. Amen. And if Job is right, in the end, you'll have more than what you had in the process. That's why I think it's important that we hold loosely to things. Because the sum total of your spiritual experiences may not always be shouting in the spirit, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Sum total of your spiritual experiences may be what God is trying to teach you to get you where he wants you to be. Sometimes if we respond to God in different ways, but it's pretty interesting. He does have a plan in mind. The difficulty is we don't ever always see the full envision of that. Let me give you an example. You remember the Old Testament is talking about the potter going out to the potter's house and watching him work the potter wheel. And yeah, anybody remember the story? He's working the potter wheel, the old potter's there. And the whole lesson is being yielded in the potter's hands. Man, you could almost write a song about that, couldn't you, Scott? He's working the wheel. The guy's working. The guy's obviously experienced at working clay. Has anybody ever worked clay? Yeah. You know the great artwork that I ever created with clay? I made this kind of a bowl-looking thing, and I made kind of a lid with a little handle on the top of it. And, you know, it's in arts and crafts class, and I got this round thing like this. It's, you know, like you can put your buttons in it or paper clips, or I wouldn't put jewelry in it. Who knows what happened to it, but anyway. And I made a big set of ears on the side, human ears, you know, on the side of it. Big nose on it, you know. And then I had them killing it, fire it in the kiln, you know, and come out with this big nose hanging out there. And that's the sum total of my artistic ability. So when this potter has got this pot on the wheel and he's turning, you know, I don't know how they do that. They keep the beat. Maybe some old kid over here playing a guitar or something while he's... Anyway, he's keeping that wheel going with his foot, and he's working that clay, and he's got water on it, and he's shaping it as it spins, and he's holding there and doing all that kind of... I can't do that, but like I said, all I could get out of it was a nose, but anyway, that's not too cylindrical. Anyway, and he's watching, and as his guy's forming what the observer would appear to be a perfectly good pot, the potter, this ain't good enough, and so he crushes it. And starts over again. Process. Envisioning. It's not quite where I want it. And so he crushes it and starts over again. What we don't always realize is sometimes the crushing in our life is the most valuable thing that God is doing, even if he's starting over with us. Don't let yourself fall into the place where you think you're a failure because God is reshaping you. It's the process. It's how God gets you to where he wants you to be. He has a plan. There's a way in which he does it, and there's a plan that he has, and the goal is ahead. It's what God envisions for, like a potter does. It's where God wants to direct your life. It's what God equips you. Some of you are highly talented with a guitar. Some of you are great with creating songs. Some of you are great at making pots, painting pictures, writing poetry. Some of you are creative and have all kinds of talents. Some of you are really good at greeting people and making them feel welcome wherever. You just have that gift, that talent, that equipment. Not all equipment that is given to you is learned. Some of the things God gives you and equips you with is him just sticking it in you. I find that fascinating. The other thing that I find fascinating is that you can also learn things that helps equip you. God takes you through spiritual experiences. How do you think we know so much about much of the things that God has teaching us in the Word? Because people have experienced this for years, and they've written about it, and they've shared it with people, and now after generations, we've learned how to serve God better than our forefathers because we've learned so much from them. And so we're now equipped to handle spiritual things in a better way than perhaps 20 years ago or 30 or 50 or 100. Which all the more encumbers us with the responsibility. And it's not really an encumberment. It's just that we have that responsibility laid on us also. We know much. Therefore, much is required of us. God expects more from us. He expects more from this generation than any other generation that has ever lived. He expects us to carry the torch. He expects us to preach the gospel. He expects us to lead people to Calvary where they can know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He expects us to teach them spiritual lessons. You know, when I got saved, it was, well, you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. You're on your way, brother. I ran into so many walls because I had no idea. Oh, Christians don't do this. Oh, I better quit. Instead of somebody teaching me, equipping me, mentoring me in spiritual things, I had to learn a lot of those things until I got to Bible college and had a theology teacher that kind of took me under his wing. I was running into walls all the time. And I, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm filled with the Spirit, and yet I'm blowing it. It's our responsibility to not only let God do the completed work in us, but He, in the process, equips us to influence His kingdom. He designs us. The goal of His workmanship, of course, you can respond to this in a couple of ways. You can resist the process, which will lead to refusal to obey, which will lead to rebellion. Are you still with me? You can accept the workmanship. You can let the process, learn the process, let God do what He wants to do in your life, or you can become indifferent, which leads to inaction, which leads to ineffectiveness, which leads to a dead church and a dead spiritual walk. Because Christians, in order to survive, need to be active in spiritual things. We live and walk and have our being in the Spirit. What we need to, that's the one way in which we can respond, all those little things that I shared with you. The other thing is we can cooperate. Your choice. Resist Him, refuse Him, rebel, indifferent, inaction, ineffective. Or you can cooperate, choose to cooperate, and let Him shape you. You know what's interesting about being shaped by God? Oftentimes you don't even realize it's happening until somebody comes up and says, man, you must have been with the Lord. You're just bright and shining in the Spirit. Wouldn't that be a good compliment? Let Him shape you and complete His work in your life. And here's the thing about it. You cooperate. You let Him shape you. You let Him bring you to a completed stage. Then, I'm sorry to say, I know this may be a shocker to you, then you repeat. The songs we sing up here, you know, are you still awake? Are you still there? Hang on, I'm almost done. Honest, we'll be out here at 12:30, right on time. You see these songs, whatever the song it is, you know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, repeat. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, repeat. That's what the process is. Let Him do it in you. Let Him shape you. Let Him get you to where He wants you to be. And then repeat. Because that's exactly how He works in your life. He takes you to one level in the Spirit. In your understanding, in your maturity, in your growth. He completes you as far as He can complete you until He has to start that process over again. Because He wants to take you to another level after that. Always forward. Now listen to me. I'm almost done. Always forward and always upward. Did you catch that? Let me repeat that for those of you that just passed out. Always. God's process is always forward and always upward. Always. Never does God retreat. Never does God retract. God never stops going forward in your life. The only way that halts is for you to resist, refuse, or rebel. What's Paul trying to tell us? When we reach the new goal, or when we reach a goal, he sets a new goal, and then that process refines us, refreshes us, and renews us. I don't know about you, but I'm getting pretty excited about God doing some refreshing and some renewing around here. Amen? I want the Holy Spirit to have his way. I want the Holy Spirit to touch us and move in a powerful way. And part of that responsibility is to let God get us to where he wants us to be. Some of us are in spiritual positions where God is poised to use us in a great way. Others of us have been indifferent for a while and need to be renewed and refreshed. Some of us were Sunday school teachers for so long that if we even said, hey, would you like to? They start running for the door. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, dear God, they're going to appoint me as the junior Sunday school teacher forever. Because that's what we always did. Once we got somebody in there that was good, we never let them go. Until one day they walked out with their eyes like that and they just passed out. So I had to get somebody else. But isn't that interesting, though? If we're not careful, we will become indifferent to the process. And we'll lose out on the renewal, the refreshing, and the power that God wants to instill in us for the goal he has in mind. We have believed that God has laid his hand on this church years ago to do a mighty work before Jesus Christ comes. What that mighty work is, in full detail, we're only striving toward. And we're making efforts, and we do things that we believe are going to take us to that place. And part of that process we're going through is God showing us, making mistakes, showing us, getting us on that. But in the end, all of the struggle, all of the effort, and all of the personal sacrifice will be absolutely worth it because we've done it for one reason and one reason only, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. People will know he is Savior. He is Savior in my life. He is Deliverer. He is everything in my life. And that's what he wants to be in your life. That's our goal. No big agenda. No secret agenda. Just one that the Bible has talked about. Preaching Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the price he paid. He died, remember? That's the process. That's the goal. That's the vision. Let's stand, shall we? Need to read the rest of that chapter on your own. It's homework assignment. Take that home with you. I don't want to do this just or conclude the service and we're leaving. That's not the way I want to do this. I think the Holy Spirit wants to do it that way. I'm just wondering, has God this morning or recently been tugging at your heart and reminding you of something he planted in your spirit years ago? Those of you that have served the Lord any length of time. Because I know that when I received Jesus Christ, man, I seriously felt I could walk on water. I felt like there's nothing God can't do. And I still believe that. And I'm wondering sometimes if we shouldn't go back to that first love. Billy preached a great message on that. I'm wondering if we shouldn't take stock as to where we are in the Lord. Have we allowed things to cloud the goal? Have we allowed our vision to be blurred? Or frankly, are we not where God wants us to be? How long have we perhaps been ineffective? Well, we're doing the spiritual things. I'm wondering if God is not just shaking his church up today. Say, wake up. When I was first a Christian, I heard this message. Jesus is about to come. We only have seconds left in the clock of time. That's been 40-some years ago. And I'm wondering if I've lost sight of the urgency, the excitement, sharing my faith, trying to see others find Christ, trying to see miracles happen in people's lives. Am I just doing this out of routine, or am I really excited about this? Think about that for just 1 second. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you're feeling that kind of way, then it'd be real good for you to pray at some point. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning, but it might be real good you pray when I pray this morning. God, search my heart. See where I'm. Let me know where I'm at. Don't let me be lukewarm. Dear Lord, not lukewarm. Better to be cold or hot, not indifferent. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We are your workmanship. You're working on us. That's not a bad thing. That's the greatness of your love and your mercy and compassion toward us. If you weren't working on us, we would have failed you long ago and failed to realize how mercy and grace can be applied to our lives and how in that process you create in us the image of Jesus Christ, and so that when people see good things in us, they don't see us, they're seeing the good things of Jesus in us. Father, we want more of that. We want more of that. We want people to recognize and see Jesus in us. God, let us embrace the process, not resist it. Let us embrace your plans, not ours. Let us reach the goal you have designed for us, so that when Jesus comes, we can go before him with great confidence that we have done what you have asked us to do in our lives. We've been obedient and embraced the process, and the completed process, the completed work, is that we can stand before you whole, complete, total, in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that. It's before us. It's what you're doing in us. God, help us to cooperate. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. Do me a favor, shake hands and be friendly. Will you do that? Let everybody know how much you appreciate them being in the house of God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.